We continue today in our sermon series in Philippians, and it's a great honor to have Pastor Rob Harrell with us to preach the word. Rob is the founder and president of Austin Global Ambassadors, where he serves as a pastor to pastors. And prior to this ministry, Rob served as the senior pastor for 26 years at Austin Oaks Church. When I came to Christ as a freshman in college at Texas State University in 1993, my older brother Josh took me and my twin brother Sam, who's here today, Josh took us up to Austin. And the first person I heard exposit the scriptures and preach the Bible verse by verse was Pastor Rob. And that had a great influence on me as a new believer, as I started to pursue the things of Christ and His Word. I wanted to dive deep into the Scripture like that. But even more so, I was drawn to Pastor Rob's shepherd's heart, his heart for his flock. You have a beautiful heart for people, Rob. And we thank God for you and Kathy and your friendship to our whole family for these last 30 years. And we love you, brother. We are blessed to have you today. So could we have a warm wayside welcome for Pastor Rob Harrell?
It is my honor to be here. It's exciting when you see someone you knew in college grow up and pastor of people like you. I was watching Will as he was loving on you before the service. He's a good one, isn't he? Amen. A real shepherd. Yeah. And if you think you're seeing double today, it's because Sam's with us as well. And I love Sam just as much as I love Will and the whole Davis family. It's just an honor to be here. So thank you for the invitation. Well, appreciate it. Let's open with a word of prayer before we open the word. Our Father, we praise you so much for this time we have to be together, the joy of knowing you. Lord, I want to thank you for the worship that just occurred of you, these wonderful folks that have brought us into your presence. And in no way, Lord, do we want to make anything about us. We want to glorify you, God. We want to encourage your people. But Lord, we want you to be central in all that we say today. We ask, God, that there might be someone that is inspired today to take a closer step towards you, even in their faith with you, that they would desire, like we want to desire, to know you, God, to know you, Lord Jesus, and to walk with you all the days of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a question I want to ask you all today as we begin, and I want you to be honest in your heart about this. What gets you up in the morning? Really? Maybe it's the baby crying. I saw some little ones. Maybe it's to go check your computer and see how your resources did overnight. Maybe it's to get up and smell those bacon and eggs cooking and ready to eat them. What is it that gets you up in the morning? But more important, what keeps you going throughout the day? To say it another way, what is your passion in life? What is it you really desire to pursue? And when you get to the end of your life, what do you want your life to be remembered for? What is going to be your legacy? What are people going to say about you because of the choices you made in this life, the priorities that you chose? There's a great book that I know that you're familiar with in this congregation, that book by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. If you haven't read it, you should pick it up and read it. And especially you should read it for the opening story that's found in this book, because it's so convicting. John Piper writes, "I will tell you what tragedy is, and I will show you how you can waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple, quote, who took an early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot yacht, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read this article, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let that last great work of your life give you some understanding and purpose when you give an account to your Creator, that you say, we played softball and we collected shells. Picture them before the judgment seat of Jesus on the day of great judgment. Lord, Lord, look at my seashell collection. This is a tragedy, Piper writes. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic outcome. Over against that, I put a protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. My dad just passed away on my mom's birthday, May 19th, a couple months ago. Isn't that interesting that you're married for 63 years and you die on your bride's birthday? What was my dad's passion in life? Well, he didn't like seashells so much, but he lived in Colorado Springs, and this was his passion. Every morning, he would get on his walker, and he would walk into the dining room, big, beautiful windows that look across the way to Pikes Peak, a glorious mountain. And honestly, it was quite beautiful, but that was my dad's passion, to get up, sit by the window, and gaze at this glorious mountain. Now, I have to say, I'm not much better than my dad at this, because I have adopted a new hobby that I love. My son's got a little place in Lexington, Texas, and he bought this huge zero-turn lawnmower. You ever driven one of those things? I mean, it's just right here. It's right here is how you do it. And they can turn without hitting anything unless you're really reckless. And I want to tell you something. I've gotten really good at this zero-turn lawnmower. It's so much fun. And you know what's so great about it? Unlike ministry, you can see the result of your work. And honestly, I'm a little tempted. I'm just a little tempted to move to the country and drive my zero-turn lawnmower. But can I suggest something to you today, and I'm speaking to myself when I say it, there's something much better. There is something that God has provided for us as a consuming passion that He is inviting us to as a gift and saying to you, if you want purpose in your life, if you want to live a life that's going to provide a legacy, then this is the life I encourage you to live. If you would open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 15, and I want to tell you a little bit about this one consuming passion. Listen to these words. The Apostle Paul writes, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. In fact, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is from faith. Watch this. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the righteousness, the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have I already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Powerful passage, is it not? In some ways, almost out of sight for us. It seems out of reach. It's an aspiration that we wonder, is it possible that it could happen to us? And before I look at the text itself, let me make just a couple of statements that need to be made. You ready? Number one, I love Paul's passion expressed here. Don't you? Don't you just love it? This intensity of desire to know Christ. It sounds a little bit like the Old Testament when the psalmist writes Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Or like Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, and I earnestly seek you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So first, I want you to see Paul's passion here. But secondly, note this, and I don't know if you write things down, but this is significant. Paul's passion was for a Christ who was mainly invisible to us, invisible to him. In fact, it's possible that Paul may have seen Christ from a distance while he was ministering on the earth. That's possible. And he did see Jesus visibly on the Damascus Road when he was converted. And he also, Paul says, sometimes Christ appeared to him in visions, like Acts 18:9, Acts 23:11. But here's what I want to say to you so that all of us can relate to Paul's statements. At all times, he does say, Paul says, that he had an ongoing conversation with a Jesus who was largely invisible to him. In fact, it's an interesting passage. Acts 22 says, a disciple named Ananias said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one, listen, and to hear his words from his mouth. You will be a witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So I love Paul's passion, and I want you to know that he's mainly speaking of a Christ that was invisible to him. But thirdly, I just want to say this. Paul's passion for Jesus, I'm just going to say it, certainly exceeds mine. I wish I could be like Paul in the way he said it. But most days, there's something lacking in my own walk with Jesus. So, the final thing I want to say before we look at the text is whatever hope we have for that kind of passion comes from passages like this one today. So, let me say three things today about what Paul is writing here. You ready? And we're all trying to understand what this one consuming passion can be in our lives. Well, number one, let me say this. From the text here in verses 3 through 14, we begin to understand to have a consuming passion, we must let go of the past. Let me say that again, just in case you missed that. To have a compassion, to have this desire for Jesus, this consuming passion, listen, we have to let go of the past. And that's not very easy. You see, it is good to be historically appreciative. It's right to be thankful for our parents and our heritage and our ethnic uniqueness. It's right to rejoice in lessons learned and experiences that matured us. And it's right to give honor when honor is due to those who were from our past. But listen, when our personal history provides the basis for our present confidence, it's problematic. In other words, if we are finding ourselves talking about the past to try to describe our present, that's not correct. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, I put no confidence in my flesh that preceded this passion I have for Jesus. I had to put aside religious ritual. I had to put aside religious pedigree. I had to put aside religious devotion, religious zeal, religious righteousness. And instead, he says, this one thing I had to say, whatever was to my profit in the past, I consider it loss for the sake of being consumed by Jesus, my Christ. Now, it's interesting when you think about this. I mean, Paul is saying he had to let go of some pretty significant things, credentials, as it were. And he had to put it aside because when he referred to that, it was confidence in his own accomplishment. And now he's saying, I've put that aside and consider it loss for the sake of knowing Christ. So what is he saying to us today? What kinds of things in our past do we have to put aside? I'm going to say two things about that. Number one, we have to put away those unhealthy hurts, habits, and hang-ups, right? Those things that we say, well, I would be better today if I had not had this happen to me. I would be better today if I hadn't been hurt by this person. I would be better in my pursuit of Jesus if I didn't have this hang-up that came from the way I was raised. No, God wants us to put that aside. He wants us to be free to walk in newness of life and to know Jesus as our Lord. You know, when I was a little guy, my dad was a soldier, and he was many years in the military, fought all over the world. He started in Korea and Vietnam, you name it. He was in the military for almost 30 years. And my dad used to say something to me just before he would leave. And I couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old when he'd say it to me. He'd say, in front of my mom, he would say, okay, son, you're going to be the man of the house. I'm leaving you in charge. A 6-year-old? Are you kidding me? Well, that's a lot of power. I should have used it the right way. But it made me, as I grew up, believe in two lies. You ready for this? Number one, I'm always responsible. And number two, it's never enough. Anybody identify with those kind of lies in your life? And I grew up with that cloud over me. But there's something else that we need to put aside. Let go of those habits, those hurts, those hang-ups from the past and the lies that we believe. But secondly, I think he's saying here, let go of the good things of the past. I mean, those things that he says about himself, those were all good things. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I was pursuing the church because I thought they were heretics. I was faultless, he says. But you know what? To have Jesus as our one consuming passion, we have to lay that stuff aside too. You know, I stepped down from the senior pastor role at a local church 6 years ago. I want to tell you something that's embarrassing to me that I did for the first couple of years. So I'm no longer, you know, Pastor Rob of Austin Oaks Church. I'm just this other guy now. And I remember going to meetings at national levels, international levels, and you're in this group and they say, well, who are you? And I'm Pastor Rob Harrell, which is okay to say that because that's what people still call me. But I found this curious temptation to tell people who I was. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you the committees and boards I serve on. Let me tell you, in a really sweet and humble way, all the remarkable things I did. Now, I didn't always say all that, but I thought it. And there came a time where I said to myself, why am I doing this? Because the same reason all of us do this. Like, what's your world? And what do we tell people what our world is? We have to let that go. That has to go too. And that's hard. Both the unhealthy things, but also the healthy things that keep us from pursuing Christ exclusively. We have to let go of the past, don't we? The second thing Paul says here is that if we're going to have this consuming passion, we must live in the present. Now, he says here, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. And then he says, verse 10, look at it again. It's pretty powerful. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him even in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's just look at what he says here. Here's my passion. I want to know Christ my Lord. The word is gnosko. It's not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. I want to know him intimately. I want to know what made Jesus tick. I want to understand the way he taught. I want to understand the way he reacted. I want to know him. And secondly, he says, I want to know the power, the dunamis of his resurrection, because I want that same power in my life. And I want to know the fellowship, the koinonia, the awesome heart-to-heart sharing in his sufferings, in his struggles. I want, if I need to go through some of the things that Jesus went through because it produces godliness. And then he says, I want to know what it's like to be like him in his death. And who knows exactly what he's saying there? Because only Jesus experienced the kind of death he did by taking on the sin of the world. But I think maybe Paul is saying, if it's necessary, I'm willing to die for him. I'm willing to lay down my life. And even the small little deaths of saying, I can't do that. Others may, but I cannot. I want to experience that struggle even unto death. And then he says, I want to know the reality of attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Why? As Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, remember, will never die. And at the end of it all, if He is my one consuming passion, I know that no matter what happens to me, that suffering or negativity, I will share with Him in His resurrection. That's pretty exciting. That's passionate. And in light of that one consuming passion to know Christ, Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss. In fact, I consider everything a loss in comparison. In fact, I've lost it all things for His sake. In fact, those lost things I consider manure, rubbish. Wow. I hope I can be like Paul when I grow up. Right? This is somewhat over the top. And what is the obstacle to this passionate pursuit? He says, it is putting confidence in myself. I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness that comes from my own well-being or keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And what Paul is saying is, I believe, at the end of the day, this one consuming passion is a gift from God. It's ours for the asking. It's His for the giving. God wants us to have this tremendous gift, but He wants us to ask for it. And frankly, there's a lot of distractions out there. So if you wait after the service, I'll show you pictures of my grandchildren. I used to say as a pastor, I will never do that. I've confessed my sin almost every week for doing it. I don't know where my phone is. But anyways, my wife has worked a deal with me. She has asked me, would I send her to Washington, D.C., where our first two grandbabies live, every month? Are you kidding me? She is the best grandmother in the world. Her name is Mushi. And she goes every month. And I go like half the time she goes. But D.C. is an interesting place. How many of y'all have been to Washington, D.C.? It's an interesting place, isn't it? So many distractions there. In fact, when I go there, I always notice it's a world of intelligentsia, really smart people. It's a world of material things. It's a world of spiritual options. And frankly, Washington, D.C. is a world of global power. It's an incredible place. And you can get lost there. And I think about the people who live there, so consumed with the wrong consuming passion. But it's hard. It's hard there, like many places in our world. And in the midst of places like that, in the midst of Austin, Texas, in the midst of San Antonio, Texas, Jesus is making an offer to us. Know me. Know me. It's a wonderful invitation. You know, but where it begins, and I just feel always a desire to make this clear to you, You can't have a consuming passion for Jesus if you've never been born again. And honestly, I get this. You know, my brother Will is your pastor, and I can't imagine there's anybody in this room that doesn't understand what it means to be born again. I can't imagine that. But just in case, it's real simple, and I encourage you to write this down. You know how you share the gospel? Four concepts. You ready? Here it is. You begin with what was, Genesis 1 and 2. Perfect world, great place to live, no problems. But then Genesis 3, what is? The man and the woman wanted to be autonomous, so they chose their own way, plunged the human race into sin, and that's what is. What was perfect, what is now? We are in a broken world. But thirdly, Jesus comes, and we read it in the gospel, and He says, this is what can be. If anyone believes in me, he doesn't have to die. He can live forever. He can be justified. He can stand before a holy God in a time to come. And he can live a life of abundance right now. That's what can be. What was, what is, what can be. But ready? What will be, Revelation 21 and 22. For everyone that's born again, we get to live forever with a perfect passion in the presence of Jesus. That's the gospel right there. And the person who's central is Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, gave his life in our place so that someone took our sins so that we didn't have to bear them ourselves. We were guilty. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And every person who trusts in him, listen, by grace, through faith, can live with him forever. I think that's an amen. Y'all say amen here? That's an amen. Yeah, and that's the gospel. Did you hear it? What was, what is, what can be, what will be. That's the gospel. I hope you wrote that down. There's one last principle I want you to see here regarding this consuming passion. We've got to let go of the past. We've got to live in the future. But thirdly, Paul says it real clearly. He says to have this one consuming passion, we must long for the future. I love what Paul says here. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I just have to say this. Thank you, Paul, for being inspired by the Spirit and saying, you haven't even obtained it. That gives us hope, doesn't it? It puts us in the same category of someone that came from a broken background and put confidence in the flesh and have him to say with all the revelations he had received, not even I have obtained it, but this one thing I do, I keep pressing on. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. This one thing I do, I forget what's behind and strain towards what's ahead. Now, this is so interesting because if you look back over the course of the study in the book of Philippians, there's a lot of things that Paul says he knows is true. And he knows how the story will end. In Philippians 1:6, he says, I know what God began in me, he will complete or perfect. Back in Philippians 1:12, I know that no matter how I'm treated now, I will be delivered in the future. In Philippians 1:21, I know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 2:9, I know that Christ will be recognized and exalted as Lord in a day to come. In Philippians 2:14, he says, I know that my labor and sacrifice will be rewarded. So you look to the future so that you can live in the present and forget what came before. Because we know how the story ends. And the beauty is, do you know what the prize is in the future? Oh, you get a couple crowns, you know that, right? But why do you get the crowns? You get the crowns so you have something in your hands to put at Jesus' feet. Not to wear around. Hey, nice crown, man. No, I was just walking over. I put it on my head for a second. I was going to go give it to Jesus. Right? No. Jesus is the crown. Jesus is the reward. Just imagine that for a minute. And I think crazy things. My mind gets going. Like, I'm wondering, do you have to have an appointment to have lunch with Jesus? I don't know. I don't know, but I know he's going to be there, and I'm going to see him, and I'm going to be with him, and so are you. There he goes. There he is. Wow. It's interesting. I do a little message, mainly in secular places, called 3 Minutes into Eternity. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Just 3 minutes into eternity. What will people experience 3 minutes into eternity? Like you take your last breath, you're gone, you enter eternity. What will you experience? Number one, if you're a Christian, you will experience the wonder and splendor and beauty of God. Overwhelming. And secondly, if you're a believer, you will immediately sense the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is no condemnation for those that are in Jesus. But here's where I'm not sure, so don't quote me on this one. But I do think it's very possible that there might be just a little bit of regret, just maybe, thinking about how we spent our time, knowing now we see the beauty and feel the acceptance. And just this thought of, man, oh man, my neighbors, I never say anything to them. And then for some, Matthew 25 says, some will experience surprise. Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, in prison, a stranger? And Jesus will say, both to the sheep and to the goats, he will say, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And the righteous who've been saved by grace through faith will be acknowledged, and Jesus will say, come into my kingdom. But the goats who thought they might be doing the right thing, who never trusted, will be sorted. Pretty amazing to think about, isn't it? So for the believer who has this one consuming passion, who follows hard after Jesus, who continues to experience him in a dry and weary land, which is our world right now, where there is no living water, those people are going to be rewarded with Jesus himself. There's a great value, you see, in having this one pursuit in life because it aligns everything else you do. If Jesus is your focus, there's a lot of ways you express that awareness, that relationship. And it causes us, especially some of us who are in the last quarter, maybe even in overtime for some of us, It causes us to understand that finishing well was so important. So in my new role with Austin Global Ambassadors, sweet people like Will invite me to come and speak, and I speak everywhere. It's just so much fun. And it doesn't matter how many people are there or what they're, I don't care. And there's this one little church I go to. I speak there about 7-8 times a year. It's in Llano, Texas. Have you been to Llano, Texas? They wear guns to church. I'm just saying. You feel so safe out there, you know. It's great. Welcome to Texas, Llano. Well, so I want to close by telling you this story. So it's a little church, and everybody knows everybody, and I love their attitude. And they do something really interesting. So first hour, you have normal service like this, and you worship, and you have the Bible and preach. But second hour, they have a Q&A for an hour. People get to ask you what you just said. Now, Will, just saying, it really builds up. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. Here's what I want to tell you. So I was really fired up. you can see the potential in me just a little bit, how I could get more fired up. But So I'm preaching this sermon about one consuming passion for sure, Jesus being our focus. But I'm really emphasizing we got to finish strong, you know. And you know, you don't want to quit. You want to keep with it. You want to stay with it. And I tell this story of Caleb. Right? He's 80 years old, and they're passing out property, and he goes, "Hey Joshua, I'm your buddy. Listen. I'm 80 years old. I'm still a young man. I'm just going to say this. Give me the mountains, because I've heard there are giants there. And if God is for me and my passion for God just continues, I'm going to drive out the enemy." I love that guy. I love Caleb. And I'm almost his age. It's kind of interesting. And he's still going. He's still got the consuming passion going. And I just finished the sermon. We want to finish strong like Caleb. We want to follow Jesus all of our lives. Amen. Here's benediction. A little worship group I thought was coming up, but only one guy came up, an old guy, like 80-something. And he comes up, and bless his heart, he comes back to the back over here, and he's got his guitar, and I can tell something's kind of wrong with him just a little bit. He's got Parkinson's, as it turns out. And he's having a hard go keeping his guitar in place, and he starts strumming, and I'd sit where Will is, and he strums, and he stops, and he looks at me, and he says, and he starts crying. He says, I'm Caleb, and I want to finish strong. It was a sacred moment in that place. You could hear a pin drop. And he starts strumming his guitar. And he leads us in a closing song. A tune, a lyric I did not recognize. And the reason why is because he wrote the song. In fact, he's written over 300 country western songs. He wrote a song for George Strait that was number one. He is a guy I would never recognize. Older man with Parkinson's who wants to finish strong like Caleb. So what happens? Afterwards, I go up to him and introduce myself. And I say, "What's your name?" He goes, "I'm Daryl Statler." Not the Statler brothers, but a singer-songwriter from Llano, Texas. Over 300 country western songs you could look up. And he says, I just want to keep closing these services. I think that's a good way for me to finish strong. I said, "That's great, Daryl. Why don't you do that?" So I was on schedule to preach in 6 weeks. And I get an email on Friday before I'm going to preach on Sunday. It's a friend of his that says, "Hey, Pastor Rob, just want you to know something. Daryl passed away yesterday. But I want you to know this. For the last 6 weeks, he's been writing a closing song for the end of the service every week. And I know you're coming to preach on heaven this Sunday. He wrote a closing song about heaven. But instead of closing our service with a song, he's singing it in the presence of God." Is that awesome? That story is so powerful, isn't it? We all want to be Daryl, don't we? We all want to be like Caleb. We all want to be like Paul. What else should we choose than to have this compassionate, consuming desire for the one who's given us life now and forevermore? Lord God, we thank you so much for your word, the joy of it, the way it opens our hearts. And Lord, I do want to pray that your Holy Spirit is at work. I know you are Spirit, I know. But Lord, for anyone that has just been taking the wrong turns, trying to satisfy with things that do not satisfy, collecting seashells or driving lawnmowers or simply looking at beautiful mountains. Would you turn our hearts back to you? Lord Jesus, thank you for the invitation that you have given us to pursue you as our one heart's desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.